So I have a $20 bill. We had a speaker when I went to the Steinbeck Leadership Conference in the Life of David, and the speaker had an interesting analogy or an interesting illustration that he used. He said one of the things that God looks for in his children is childlikeness. Now, he doesn't look for childishness. He looks for childlikeness. Now, what are some things that would equate with childlikeness? One of the things he said was a child is very quick to receive. And so he used the illustration. He had a speaker come to the seminary class, and he had done an experiment. And so what he did is he had a $20 bill, and he would give it to any adult. And his research showed that 95% of adults will not take the $20 bill. They think there's a string attached to it. There's somehow, maybe if I take it, I might have to do something good with it. And so basically his findings was an adult will not take the $20 bill. But a child will immediately receive it and take it. Now that I've told you the story, I'm sure all the adults will take the $20 bill. So whoever wants to come and get it, you can have it. Serious. Nobody. See, yeah, exactly. Nobody's. There you go. It's all yours. And there's no strings attached. Because most people, when they take it, then they're just like, well, maybe I'll use it wisely. I'll do whatever. It's a gift. And we're going to look at two churches today that Jesus was offering the $20 bill. Jesus was offering true riches, and both churches declined. Both churches said, no, I don't want that. And that is an interesting concept. But a child in childlikeness will say, yes, I'll take that. So the first church we're going to read is the church at Sardis. Jesus is saying, I have the seven spirits of God. You are a church that's lacking in life. I have what's going to make this church come alive. And the church wouldn't receive it. The church at Laodicea said, we are rich and increased in goods. Jesus says, I've got gold refined in the fire. I've got white clothes for you to wear. I've got all these rich blessings. And they too wouldn't receive it. And so when we think of that, I've entitled my message this morning, The Dangers of Spiritual Slumber. Somehow, Jesus is looking to give something that will benefit us and make our lives richer, and yet for some reason, we've just said, no thanks. We don't want it. Now, there probably can be all kinds of reasons for that, but so we're going to read this passage, the two passages of Scripture, the church at Sardis and Laodicea. I'm going to kind of mix them together a little bit. I won't deal with both of them specifically. I'll deal with them together as a group. And looking at the dangers of spiritual slumber, which I think were probably the dangers in both of these two churches. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the book of Revelation is about the Lord's return. It's about the time of the end. And so Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. And really the letters to the seven churches are about preparing the churches for his return, preparing his people for the times of the end. So it deals with some very basic spiritual things, that spiritual preparation for being prepared for his coming. So in Sardis and Laodicea, he has two churches that are in spiritual decline. They're in spiritual slumber. The problem with them is both of them think they're doing well. And that's the real struggle. And as I've grappled with this, I have to admit, the church at Sardis is one that scares me more than anything else, the message of the church at Sardis, because it says about Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The ESV says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. So the reputation that they had, if you were to ask anybody around the area about the church at Sardis, they would say, that's a happening church. There's a lot of stuff going on there. That's a church that's alive. And yet, Jesus' view of the church was that it was slumbering, that it was asleep, that it was dying. Now, that to me is disconcerting. And when I think about the self-deception that was there, how much I look at my own life and say, okay, what would Jesus say about my life? Would he say that I'm asleep spiritually? Am I slumbering spiritually, or that I am alive? And so with the church at Laodicea, they were saying of themselves, we're rich and increased with goods, we have need of nothing. They were secure in their own thoughts. But Jesus says, you do not know that this is what's going on. You do not know that you're poor, naked, and blind. And so it's disconcerting when I think about the fact that neither one of these churches recognized their own spiritual condition, and Jesus had to open their eyes in order for them to see what was going on in their lives. So with these churches, there's strong rebuke. There's not a lot of positive that Jesus gives to either one of these churches. And Jesus says to Sardis, I'm going to come like a thief, and you will not know when I come against you. Now, you just think about Jesus saying, I'm going to have to come against the church. Just a powerful thought that Jesus would say that. And to Laodicea, he says, I will actually spit you out of my mouth. So, strong words, I think strong words of warning. And so when we think of the Lord's return in our own spiritual lives and asking the question, am I asleep spiritually? When I've asked myself the question, what does being asleep spiritually look like? How do we define that? How do I know when I'm slumbering in spiritual things? And so we have the account of the 10 virgins that Jesus said in Matthew 20, gave us in Matthew 25. He said there's 10 virgins that went forward to they were going to the wedding to meet the bridegroom, and it says they all slumbered and slept. And then five of them, when the call came up, the bridegroom is coming, five of them had extra oil, and so they were okay. The other five had to go and buy oil, and they didn't have oil for their lamps. And so in the end, the bridegroom came while these five had gone away. So basically, the lesson is that they were. Jesus says you're to be alert or to be watching because the bridegroom is coming at a time you do not expect. And so he was looking for them to be alert. He was looking for them to have oil in their lamps. I think the message of the church in Sardis is exactly the same. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God. I'm the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that fills our lamps with oil. He says, he is the one that will keep you from spiritual slumber. So as I've grappled with what does spiritual slumber, what does being asleep spiritually look like, I would give you three, I'm not going to look at all these scriptures, but I would give you three scriptures that I think describe spiritual slumber. The first one is in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, especially verses 11 to 14. And verse 11 says this, doing this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He says, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he says, it's time to awaken. Now, slumber or sleeping is part of nighttime activity. And so what Scripture does with this is it takes and says, okay, if you're slumbering spiritually, you're part of nighttime activity, or you're part of the works of darkness. So then if we're going to awaken, we put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So to be awakened spiritually is to put off the works of darkness or the spiritual slumber, the things of the night, and put on the things of the day. Put on the garments of righteousness and truth. So that's Romans 13, verses 10 and following. Then the other one is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and verse 14 there says, and following, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the context of Ephesians 5 is the call to walk in the light. And so he says, arise, O sleeper, and Christ, awake from your sleep, and Christ will shine on you. So the picture again is of coming alive and awake and walking in the light, putting off the works of darkness and putting on the garments of light. So that's Ephesians 5. Basically, the whole chapter has the whole idea of walking in the light and calling us to be awake and rise from the dead in verse 14 especially. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, verse 6 there says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So now, when we think of spiritual, the first thing we think of, you know, we have to be awake all the time. You have to be awake 24 hours a day. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not participating in the deeds of the night, or not participating in the deeds of darkness and putting on the garments of light. And so these two churches were connecting. They were moving into the nighttime or the spiritual darkness side of things. And so they were not concerned. Sardis says you have some that haven't soiled their garments. So in soiling garments, you have this picture of they've been entangled with the world's stuff. They've been connecting with the works of darkness. So Jesus speaks to both of these churches. And he uses stuff from their history and stuff from their surroundings that would connect with them. The church at Sardis had an interesting position. There's a range of mountains in the area, and there was a kind of a abutment or a jut out of on those mountains, and it was on this plateau that's where Sardis was built. And so it was considered a very safe place because the walls were 1,500 feet, or sort of the stone walls were 1,500 feet down on three sides. So there's no way an army would be able to capture Sardis because they're safe, they're secure. There's only one way on the south side they could get through the mountain and they would come into. So they just had to watch that one entrance into the city. There's no way an army could come up 1,500 feet high stone walls and rock walls to attack the city. But the reality is twice Sardis was invaded by armies because they were asleep. They thought this city cannot be taken by any army, and so they didn't worry about it. And so this one place where they could come in, the guards fell asleep. And so one story is about Sardis was that the armies had surrounded the city, and the people in the city were still feeling very safe. But at night, one of the soldiers drops his helmet, and it falls down 1,500 feet to the bottom. And he thinks no one's watching, and he goes in their secret trail, and he walks down and gets his helmet, walks back up the trail, and the armies just follow him. They know now exactly where the trail is, and because the guards are all asleep, they invade the city. And so Jesus is saying to Sardis, this has happened twice. You've fallen asleep. You haven't been watching when the enemy was coming, and you fell asleep at your post. And so he uses that analogy to the church. And he says the same thing is happening to the church. The church is falling asleep. You are not vigilant. You're not watching. The enemy is out to get you. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you're not watching. Then the church at Laodicea, he uses the analogy of the water. So Laodicea had, Hierapolis had hot water. They had hot springs. And Colossae, not far away, had cold water. And Laodicea was in a place that was two roads were connecting, and it was a commercial and trade route. And so Jesus takes and speaks to Laodicea. Laodicea was there not because of any physical thing. It was there because of the roads more than anything else, but they had very, very poor water. Laodicea in history was known for lukewarm and poor water. And so Jesus just uses that analogy, and he says, you know, just like the city of Laodicea has very poor water, that's the living water that's coming from you. It's lukewarm. I would spit that out. I want either cold water for something that would refresh, or hot water. You think of tea and coffee. I don't want the lukewarm. And so with that, Laodicea also was known as this great big banking and commercial center. So they were successful. They were prosperous. And so Jesus is playing with the stuff that's going on. So they're a commercial banking center. They're also a textile manufacturing center. They had lots of sheep in the area. And Laodicea was known for their black wool garments. So they had many fine black wool garments. It was also known for a medical center. And so all the things that they were known for, all the things that they had a reputation for, Jesus says, those things I have to wipe away. He says, you don't know that really I have gold that's far better than that banking center you have. I have garments that are far better than the things that you make in your clothing manufacturing. I have eye salve for your eyes that are going to open your eyes, and you will see things that you have never seen before. I guess one of the things that they were familiar with in Laodicea was the eye salve that they exported around the known world at the time. So Jesus uses all of these pictures to awaken the church. So at Sardis, I think Jesus would say, I know that you as a church are going through the motions. And I sometimes wonder about my life. If Jesus was going to, with those blazing eyes, those piercing thoughts, would he say, Peter, your devotions, you're going through the motions. You're just doing time. You're not engaging with me. You're not engaging with me as a witness. That in Church of Laodicea, Jesus introduces himself and he says, I'm the Amen, the faithful witness, implying that this church was not being a faithful witness of the truth of what Christ had done for them. So as I thought about this, I put together a list, and I'm sure there's many things that could be added to it. So what are some of the signs that we are alive in reputation only? And what are some of the signs that we are growing lukewarm? Those were the things that these churches were struggling with. So number one, so again, this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but let me give you some of my thoughts. What are the signs that we are alive in reputation only are growing lukewarm? Number one, when we adopt the atmosphere and the values of the world around us. Both of these cities, or both of these churches, adopted the values of the culture around them. Now, it is so easy. That's what we're bombarded with. Our television, our media is bombarding us with messages all the time. And when the church begins to adopt the values and the culture and the messages of the media and the world around us, I think then we start to live by reputation alone, and our spiritual lives, we move into a place of spiritual slumber. So we need to be vigilant, I think, in our times with God, in our seeking to hear the voice of Jesus in Scripture, and hearing what it is He has for us and what it means for us to be faithful witnesses of embracing the truth that He has for us. So I think both Sardis and Laodicea, they adopted the atmosphere of the city that they were in. So when we adopt the atmosphere and the values of the world around us, I think there's signs that we are living by our reputation only, and we are moving into a place of spiritual slumber. What is the second sign? Secondly, when we are more concerned about the past than we are about the future. I think there's something in Scripture about celebrating the past, that we don't forget the works of God. I think that's really important. And I forget now, and I think it was Norman that somewhere in a devotional read, it was about the rearview mirror, that when you look through the front windshield of a car, you have this huge windshield to look through, but you only have a small rearview mirror. And I think that proportion is kind of important, that yes, we look back, and what's behind us and where we've come from, I think, is important to keep in mind. But the windshield is a lot bigger than that rearview mirror. So not to say we don't ever look back. We have to remember to see what God has done in the past. I think that's an important spiritual concept. But if we just celebrate the past and we have no vision for the future, I think we're starting to live on reputation alone. Where are we at as a church? We have 75 years of history, 75 years of good history that we want to celebrate, and we have celebrated. But if we're only about celebrating the past and not looking forward into the future and what God has for us today and for what God wants to do in and among us here and how He wants to use us as faithful witnesses in our world to be salt and light, I think we are living then only by reputation. And so we need to be aware that we will be concerned that we will not fall into a place of spiritual slumber. Thirdly, what are the signs that we are alive in reputation only? Number three, when we rely on human ingenuity instead of on prayer and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to both these churches, I have something to give you. I have the Holy Spirit. I have true riches to give you. I have something from heaven to give you. And you're just happy with the earthly stuff. You're just happy with the business you're doing. You're just happy with the stuff that's going on around you. You're not receiving the heavenly things. You're not opening your hearts up to that which is heavenly. And so they were relying on human ingenuity, on the business that they were making and they were doing, instead of on prayer and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I have this to give you. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buy from me eye salve that's going to open your eyes to an incredible realm, to all the things that are possibilities to God that you can't see at this point. And so it's only in prayer and in seeking God's face that we will find that, and we will find His empowering presence. Number four, when we as a church are more concerned about social change than we are about seeing people changed by the power of God. Not that social change is wrong. I think we are called as church to be salt and light in our society and to make a difference that way. But if we're all about making a social change in the community without seeing hearts changed, that will never happen. I think when we see hearts changed, then we will see a community changed. When we see hearts changed, we see a family changed. When we see a family changed, we will see community changed. And so the church, I think, needs to come back. If we're going to be alive more than in just reputation, we have to be about seeing the hearts of people change. And that's really the heart of the gospel, is to see people's lives change. That it's in the gospel, the power of God is to bring about the righteousness of God, to bring about righteousness in the heart that God wants to bring about. So when to be alive, not only just in reputation, but to be alive in God is to have the Spirit of Christ alive in each one of us and in the people we reach out to see Jesus come alive in them. Number five, what are signs that we are alive in reputation only? When the church is more concerned about material growth than it is with spiritual growth and reaching the lost. How many, and I'll feel as guilty as anyone else here, but how many of our conversations in meetings are about budgets and policies and some of those things? Not that those are all wrong. We need to have some sort of organizational structure. But is that a sign? All those discussions about finances and policy and budgets and all of those things, is that a sign that we maybe lost our vision? When are we talking about the lost that are out there? When are we talking about the things that people we need to reach with the gospel? What about the mission work that God is at work doing? What are we seeking Him, saying, God, where can we be involved in what You're doing? And where can we make those investments? Now, I think part of our discussion questions on budgeting and finances is with that thought in mind, that we say, God, where are You at work, and how do You want us to be part of where You're at work and doing those things? So again, it will there's that fine line about how do we engage with God in the things that He's doing. And so I think we need to ask some of those questions. What is God doing? How does He want us to be involved, whether that's financially or otherwise, and in prayer and engaging with God in those things? Number six, when we are more concerned with pleasing men than we are with pleasing God. We have this thing inside of us, we want to look good. We want to look good in the eyes of people. We want people to approve of us. Now, there are times as a Christian, I think that does happen. If we can, sometimes both of them happen. Jesus, it says, He grew in favor with God and with men. So Daniel had favor with God, and he gained favor with people. He gained favor with Nebuchadnezzar. So that there is the two things that happen, but for both of them, it was the favor of God that was more important than the favor of people. And here's a verse that convicts me every time I read it. John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus is asking a very powerful question, and He says this: how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus is really, if I could just flip the verse on its head, Jesus is saying, it's impossible for you to believe God if you're looking to please people and not looking to please God. It's impossible for you to trust God, to believe God, if that's your mindset. I think if we're alive in reputation only, we're doing what the Pharisees were doing. They were praying long prayers to be seen of men. They were giving to be seen of men. It was all about the reputation that they were building. And so in order to be spiritually alive, we have to ask the question, how does God see this? What would be pleasing to God in this whole thing? Now, I stand before you and I would say I'm as guilty as anyone else in all of these. We tend to want to live our lives in such a way that we think of, how will the other person perceive this? What will they think of this? That kind of thing is inherent in our, and it's part of our sin nature. But if we're going to be alive, not only just in reputation, but really spiritually alive, we have to ask the question, how does God see this? And we read the letters to these two churches, and God saw it very different than they did. So there were some harsh rebukes that came. So what are signs that we are alive in reputation only? When we're more concerned with pleasing people than we are with pleasing God. Give you a couple more. When we begin to forsake the authority of the Word of God. Now, there's so much now that we're that the world is struggling with, and even churches are struggling with the Bible. And as soon as you say that the Bible no longer is the authority, is no longer the Word of God, it goes down very quickly. It goes downhill very quickly. And so we need to come back to the authority of God's Word and make sure that we are basing our lives and what we do on the authority of His Word, and not be ashamed of Jesus and His Word. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says this, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." I'm not sure if it's in that passage or in another one that's like it, Jesus uses the word ashamed. If you're ashamed of me and my words, then he says, I'll be ashamed of you before God, before the Father, and before the angels. So the whole idea of forsaking and being ashamed of the Word of God and of the name of Jesus. So again, then we're more about our own reputation than we are about what's important to God. Jesus introduces himself as the Amen to the church at Laodicea, the God of truth. The God of Amen is really the God of truth, the God of final truth. And so let me give you two more very quickly. Well, one more actually very quickly. We know that we're living just by reputation alone when our soiled garments are of little concern to us. When we tend to shrug off our own sin, when we shrug it and just kind of push it under the carpet, as it were. In Sardis, Jesus says, there's a few that don't have soiled garments, and they will walk with me in white. But as a whole, the sense was that their own spiritual condition, their soiled garments, weren't really a big deal to them anymore. And so to both of these churches, Jesus is calling them to be clothed in white garments. He is calling them, again, to a place of repentance and a place of being clothed with the grace of Christ, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So the churches, both, I think, are called to similar things. They're called to awaken. They're called to watch out. They're called to walk worthy of the God who calls them. They're both called to repentance. And with that, he gives them both promises to the church of Laodicea. He says, you will reign with me. If you overcome, you will reign with me. He says, if you will open the door when I knock, he says, I will have fellowship with you. We will dine together. We will have a meal together. We will celebrate life together. So with that, Jesus says, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, when you are rebuked and chastened and disciplined by God, do you see it as a sign of his love? A sign of God's anger towards you is when he leaves you alone. There's a passage, and I think it's in Hosea 4, verse 17. It says, Ephraim has given themselves to idols, leave him alone. That's a very scary thought, that God would say, you know what, this thing, they've given themselves to this, let's just leave them alone. The good news is for Sardis and Laodicea, Jesus said, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. I love you enough to stop you from going the direction you're going. I want you to turn this thing around. I want you to turn your life around. That's what repentance means. And he says, I want you to come alive spiritually. I have everything you're going to need. I can give you. I can pour my spirit out upon you. I can fill you with my whole presence. And he says, your life will be changed. But your eyes will be opened. You'll be wearing different garments. And you will have wealth. You will have riches that you never had before. So, with all of this, a hard message to two churches. Churches that I think when they read that probably trembled. Two churches that they looked at themselves and even asked people around them. They thought they were doing really well. But the piercing eyes of Jesus looked through all the facades and looked underneath it all, and he said, this is how I see it. I'm seeing you sleeping. I'm seeing you going through the motions. I'm seeing you having this reputation, but really, this is where it's at. You're asleep and even dead spiritually. But he says, awaken. Awaken. Repent and return to me, and you will have new life. So I think it's a powerful warning for us as we think of in terms of the Lord's return and the importance of being awake spiritually. And I think the important thing to remember is, do we have oil in our lamps? Jesus told the story of the 10 virgins, and the message was to be alert and to have oil in our lamps. Are we watching for his return, and are our lives filled with his Spirit? Or are our lives filled with the values of the world around us? That was what these two churches were struggling with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the Word of God to remind us of areas we need to turn from and turn to you. And God, we are all, I think, probably guilty of going through the motions in our spiritual lives. Lord, we say we worship you, and Lord, we might sing a few songs, but really our hearts are not engaging. We quickly, before we go to work, we read the Bible, and Lord, we just have to read this many chapters or these many verses. And so we do that, and yet our hearts somehow are not engaging with you. And God, we have to admit that the influences of the newspapers and the media and television and all of those things are given more access into our lives than the voice and the Spirit of Jesus. And Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would open our hearts and lives, that, Lord, that as you want to give us the $20 bills, you want to give us the riches from heaven, Father, that we would have hearts that would say, yes, Lord, we want to receive everything that you have for us, and we want to be clothed in white garments. We want to have eyes that are open to see the things that you prepare. You said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, all the things that God has prepared for them who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Lord, open our eyes that we might have eyes to see, and that we might see the riches of what your word has for us in eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.